Okay, I'm going to give you two little examples, and you have to, from real life, and you can say which you think's the kindest. So the first one is, I had loads of odd jobs growing up, and one of them was a cleaner, and I was with a much older lady who's also a cleaner, and she was kind of telling me what to do, teaching me. She came out of the loo with, like, she had her whole, like, outfit. None of her outfit was hitched up, but with a loo roll just walking out behind her. I saw it, and I was like, just didn't say anything. Because it's awkward, isn't it? Then, is Hannah here? Apparently this happens, I still have like, I came out of the loo here once with my skirt hitched up. And Hannah told me, and I whipped it back down. In fact, she just came up and was like, shh, shh. She has this philosophy, which I love, is, if there is something socially inappropriate about something that someone that if you tell them they can resolve within 30 seconds, just tell them. Isn't that kind? And oh, no, 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 no. So, of those two examples, which was kinder in terms of me and that older lady and Hannah and me? Why was that kind? Because I didn't say anything, like I was still honouring her, I did everything she told me to do. Why was it kinder, the second one, than the first one? Yeah. There was a public exposure that was covered. Love always covers. And so we are looking today at, I think we sort of gone to a little bit of a build-up with the Sermon on the Mount to this incredible parable, which is like one of my favourites ever, where we are encouraged to move from harsh judgmentalism, where Jesus used hyperbole brilliantly, he had great sense of humour, he used exaggeration like all good orators do to kind of create effect, of this massive log or plank in someone's eye that literally, wherever you go, if you have a big log in your eye, however, when you get close to someone, you're just going to really bang them, bruise them, hit them, and you're really not going to end up with any friends, just from a self point of view. Comparing that kind of person to the person who is so kind and gentle and intimate and has such permission that they can take a speck out of someone's eye. So we're not moving from harsh judgmentalism to passive disengagement like I was in the first one. We're moving from harsh judgmentalism to compassionate discernment with the aim to cover one another. So it's a bit like, I still find it really hard if someone has a bit of food on their face to just say, and if we're having like a deep chat and I'm like, you got a little bit of food. And then they're like, because it's always mirror, by the way, just tip mirror. Don't say there if you're thinking they're left, because they always get, everyone gets the wrong way. You've got to do a mirror. So if the chocolate's there, it's their other side. Do you see what I mean? Otherwise, everyone's like, and then you get your phone out. No, you can't see in the phone. So then anyway, I still find it really hard. But I, from that little experience I had, my two little experiences, I honestly think is a better way to live. In fact, Jesus commands it. He says, then you will see clearly. We'll come to the passage in a minute so that you can take the speck out of the other person's eye. So we are in the middle of this manifesto. Jesus delivers. The Hebrew Bible's been written. It's been not only memorized but translated into Greek. So a lot of the first century Jewish people who couldn't even access Hebrew anymore were reading it in Greek. And then you come to the first century, and then Jesus comes, the Christ event, because how else do we describe that extraordinary moment of the birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus? Matthew then writes it down a lot later, or an author that early church fathers attribute to Matthew. It doesn't matter who the author is, but the author writes down the first thing, block of teaching after the whole of the Hebrew Bible is this, Sermon on the Mount. This is how you live, and you are to live now as new creation inhabitants of the kingdom of God. You are prophetically anticipating the new creation, and this is how humanity is to live. And I am convinced, the more I read it, the more I think about it, it's actually how all humans are designed to live. Literally in every relationship we have, in the way we relate to God and each other. If we lived like this, we would be hosting heaven on earth, showing other people heaven on earth, and also experiencing heaven on earth ourselves. We would also, it says, when the trials come, and isn't life hard, and sometimes really cruel and hard things happen, not just to us, but to other people, we see hard things happening. It guarantees, Jesus says, if you live like this, you will stand and withstand trials and storms. There'll be something in you that is so strong and solid and resilient that when those storms come, you'll stand. So every single thing we just did now and we looked at in a kind of hopefully light-hearted way is really weighty in terms of building a true and human life. Really weighty. And this one for me is almost the most helpful of all because it's the most normal and daily of all. How we interact with other people. There is a dividing wall of hostility between me and every other human. That's what happened when we chose to rule in our own wisdom and the whole thing broke. That dividing wall of hostility means my old nature default is to just harshly judge others. I've come under a system called judgmentalism. Everyone does it to everyone all the time. And what God is rescuing us from, that whole system. So when I judge others, I'm subject to judgment. It's like a whole way of being. Is he rescues us out of that and says, you never have to do that anymore, actually. Never, ever have to be judgmental. Yes, discerning. Yes, exercise judgment, but judgmentalism never needs to be a part of how you operate anymore. You come out into an environment, and this is why it's community, not just me and God. God doesn't need me to point out a speck in his eye. That means I'm embedded in intimate community, embedded enough to be close and intimate to someone else. Allow them to do it for me to do it for them. Into an environment of deeply compassionate, gosh, I'm aware that I need God. The first statement, what's the first beatitude? You just keep coming back to it. The good life belongs to those who are poor in spirit. We just need God. We're so needy. And we never need to move away from that. We never need to get sort of so humanist that we think we don't need him. We can just be needy and it's okay. In fact, we are needy. So if we don't acknowledge it to God, we will be needy in very toxic ways. If we acknowledge our neediness with God, we're healthy. So we start there, and therefore we're incredibly compassionate, aren't we? Because when we recognize our own need and how unraveled we are and how weak we are and unable we are to truly agape love, gosh, we have compassion on those around us. Can you feel the different posture to the other one? And then out of that place of just such compassion and love and mercy for one another, we do what Hannah Lehman did for me. Which has just scooped me up, protected me, just covered me where I was exposed, and kind of sent me on my way, unexposed and protected. So that's what we're wanting to forge through this teaching and talk today. Can we look at the next slide? And go to the next one. So that's what we've been doing. We talked about when Jesus came, the Christ event, he inaugurated, people call it, this new creation. He gave us a taste of heaven on earth, and when he returns, he consummates it. But we live in the tension of this evil age. I love saying that now. I say it a lot. Paul uses that word because I think it is an evil age. It's an evil age. But we get to anticipate, embodied in our communities, the age to come, which is marked by justice, love, life, freedom, shalom, blessing. Sorry, this is taken from Tim Mackey's description in the Bible Project, which I find really helpful. And we've been using it again and again in this. But we live in the tension of that middle bit as followers of Jesus. We live in an age still marked by people ruling in their own wisdom. And yet we are able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to embody the new creation and show people what good news it looks like. So let's go to the next one, the next slide. And this is the little section that we're at now. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's a marketplace. It's like an economic term. So do you remember this kind of, you judge, you'll be judged. There's a judgmentalism way of life, and you can be in it, and you will receive it. Give, and it will be given to you. It's just the way life is. He's saying you can come out of that. You don't need to be in that anymore, and you can come over here. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, which means it's a technical term for Greek people who are play actors, perform, they put a mask on. And Jesus employs that normal Greek, well, he spoke in Aramaic, but the writers use that term in Greek to describe people who say one thing about their religious profession, but their heart is not there. It's a performative way of life. So he's saying, if you bash people around and judge them, you've got this big log and you're trying to get the speck out, and you really hurt and wound people in the process, you are not an authentic embodied human. That is not true humanity. True humanity is you've got your mask off because you've dealt with your own log in your own eye. You've worked out your own self, and then you get very close and you're very kind and gentle with that other person who always, always, always gives you permission, because even then you can't just do it. You need permission. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and tear you to pieces. I'm not going to have much time to go into that, but just say, in the ancient Near East and lots of countries today, pigs and dogs, not your pets. They're not your pets that you tie up in a bow and take to a dog show. Pigs and dogs are unclean. So if you're thinking like, what? Why would my pet dog like do stuff? Dogs are really unclean. Okay, pigs are really seen as unclean in that context. I'm not going to go into that now. So what I want us to do, because I talk about this a lot, that I kind of do a workout every day by watching a YouTube video of lycra-clad women who, are they getting younger? I don't know, because I think they're the same. I think I'm just getting older. Anyway, I could watch it, but no, I would be only deceiving myself if that actually produced more fitness. So you can look at that. It won't make you a better human or more spiritual. The spiritual fitness, the maturity, comes in the moment of that rising judgmentalism towards that other person. That moment where you're like, that winds me up so much. I'm so full of anger and hatred or envy or jealousy. You just feel it in you. This is where he's saying you can live like that. When the storms come, you can act it out. You can bash people over the head. Yep, you can. But you will fall. Your whole life will fall apart when the storms come if you live like that. Or, this is what I want us all to do. I think we already do this. So I think we're already in this zone. We always deal with our own stuff first. So I've got a little acronym called BIOS. Think that's Greek for life. Not Zoe life. Spiritual life, BIOS, biological life. But I think you can remember it. Firstly, what button is being pressed by that person doing that annoying thing in my life? They're too messy, they're too neat, they're too controlling, they speak too much, they don't speak enough. They parent their children this way, they're not like that, they do this, they do that. What is being pressed in me when I'm in that moment of relational violation with that other person? So the first thing is button. And this is literally how I live. And it is the most liberating way to live, because we can't actually do much. We can't do anything without anyone else's authority in anyone else's life. But we have full jurisdiction over our own. We can always become more Christ-like. We just give ourselves permission. He's given us that jurisdiction. So every time this becomes the most empowering thing, we feel this, that person, the way they vote, the way they speak, what they said, rise up in me. I can go, what button's that pressing in me? What lie am I believing about God? Is there actually envy there? Or with the Holy Spirit and with friends we're walking with, that really wound me up. It becomes part of my own journey into Christ-likeness. I'm like, So the next one, identify. One of the biggest ways to solve problems, as all of us know, is just identifying what the actual problem is. As soon as you've identified it, it's almost the relief. We call it recognition when we talk about the four R's. Just recognize, seeing, re-seeing clearly. Identify, okay, in me, the way they were doing that, actually, I think it's because I'm, so say they're passive in an area of their life. I'm like, actually, I'm quite passive in that area of my life. Actually, it's because I'm wound up, because I'm passive. And so I identify the problem in my own life. Oh, opposite spirit. This is where we embody the new humanity. Can you see how God is using someone else's stuff, which isn't great for them, to bring healing and restoration to me if I handle it the right way? So opposite spirit. Okay, what is the passivity? Oh, it's about this area. Okay, what's the opposite spirit look like? Oh, you can do that. Engage with that. Do this. Give whatever the thing is. And move in it. Just move in it. Forget the other person. Just start embodying what he's convicted you of through this whole process. And then S, might get it from the, there's a phrase up there. It's not speck, actually. It's see clearly. You can see clearly at that point because you've dealt with your sin. Essentially, that big log is your own stuff. I'm going to ask Sarah Douglas, a very close friend and also an optician, to come up. I hadn't even asked her, so I was going to do this. But we are going to do a little demonstration of how close we need to be, because Sarah has permission to, and you all have permission, obviously, to point out stuff in my life. I don't want to go around ethically with my skirt hitched up, thanks. So you just get that permission. But obviously, there are things that people know more about me. So can you just come and just really take that speck out of my eye? Can you just give her a round of applause? She's also an optician. So she's trained in how not to harm people. Can you see how close and careful and gentle that is? And can you see that realistically there are not many people who it's appropriate even to ask to do that for you? I know Sarah cares about me deeply. I know she wants the best for me. There's a relational health in that. And so therefore that works. Now, of course, if someone's crying, they've got something stuck in their eye, you're like, we haven't really known each other very long. They're just like, just get the speck out. I can't see it. Just, you know, get it out. Especially in the ancient world, they didn't have mirrors. You know, they couldn't, like, it wasn't easy. So, of course, you help people if there's stuff they're struggling with. But on the whole, this is just common sense. We take care of our own stuff, and then we give people permission all the time to take it out. Because do you know what? Everyone can see it. Everyone sees our behavior patterns. Everyone sees our ways of doing things that are not healthy, especially the people we live with. So if we want to move out of this thing where we just have this plank and we're just bashing everyone and horrible to be with, we need to have a constant posture of, okay, I'm going to allow that feeling, that emotion to be my, on my petrol light, I see it like that, my orange or red flag. Something's wrong with me. Something's needy in me. Something's not appropriate in me. I'm going to use that and I'm going to dig deep. I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit to walk in the opposite spirit. And I'm going to use this moment as a moment of liberation for me. And then it may be, by the grace of God, that person and I are able to connect because it's appropriate. And they say, actually, you see clearly, doesn't mean you do it. He says, you just see it. You see it actually for what it is. In the size, it's probably a lot smaller than you think. It's a molehill, not a mountain. You see it, and it may be that they see you and trust you enough to say, can you just come close enough to do it? But that it does. He doesn't even say that. He just says, you'll see clearly. So I'm going to end where that we begin in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, we were designed to rule in God's wisdom. Sorry, we were designed to rule in Genesis 1 in the image of God. Ruling requires wisdom. To rule, you need to know things like right and wrong. You need to understand what works and what doesn't work. You need to understand where health is and what's unhealthy. So what happens in Genesis 2 and 3 are these narratives around, okay, how do we access wisdom to rule? And one option is we grasp it. We just take it for ourselves in the way and the manner and the timing we want to do it. That, I think, is judgmentalism. You are ruling, but in a horrific way. And it's destroying you and everyone else. That's grasping. That's going to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and saying, I'm going to rule in my own wisdom. That's what the enemy is always wanting us to do. Or we can say, no, I don't want that way of life anymore. And we've had someone embodied, his name is Jesus Christ, who fully lived an entire human life rejecting it. So in him we can too. We can move over here and go into the feed off the tree of life, which is Jesus himself. And Jesus, in union with us, partners, and we can rule in his wisdom. which is deeply compassionate and deeply discerning. And you will find even the harshest things Jesus says in the New Testament are always to people who are highly religious and should know better. He is incredibly aware of the levels of appropriate compassionate discernment. He is so sharp on what people need. And sometimes the people who are highly religious, bashing everyone else around, need the toughest call out for them to see the speck. But all his encounters with those who are maybe more vulnerable, more broken, just more normal, like more ordinary, he is incredibly compassionate in the way he discerns and he waits for permission. There's always choice. The rich young ruler walked away. He didn't chase after him. He just let him go. There's always choice. But if we choose to say yes, then we choose to have his permission to come close to us and remove it. So I am going to ask you, because I'm now into testing you, one more time. What was that acronym? It's quite hard. BIOS, what was the first one? Yeah, what button's being pressed in me? Second one? Yeah, third one. Yeah, fourth one, see clearly. So I'm going to pray now. But what I would love this week is that whenever we get that thing in us, we use it as a way to move from A to B in terms of our spiritual maturity. Because we can always win it with Jesus. We really can. Everything can be used to the good. He says it in Romans. Paul says, all things can be used for the good for those who love God and are called to his purposes. There's nothing that he won't use for our formation if we let him. Lord, I thank you so much that there is life with you. As Chris was saying earlier, you've actually told us how to live in a way that works. And it really does work. You have really shown us how to be truly human, really flourish, really be kind to be around, fun to be around, joyful, have a community that's safe and merciful, that is able to mourn, that is able to rejoice, to just be so functional and healthy. You've really shown us the way. And while we do need to understand the context of this teaching, it just feels like it's transcendent. Like people, you know, keep coming back to this teaching because it works. And so I particularly pray on this one where the world is so divided by this horrific judgmentalism all the time. The judgment of people's words, of their posture, of what they say, what they don't say, how they live, how they don't live. Ah, relentless judgmentalism. We just want to come out of that fully as a community and just be a place of compassionate discernment where we are fully engaged with those around us. We're not disengaged. But we do it dealing with always with our own stuff first and then only ever really appropriately with permission. Form in us this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Alan.